Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word. Stand up on your feet if you're able. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, continuing in a series called Wonder, and this is the conclusion of that series. We talked about the wonder of the wise men. We talked about the wonder of Mary. And as notes are being passed out, you will see it's the wonder of the Lamb, a passage of Scripture, and that which we look at even from Genesis throughout the entirety of Scripture this morning that is probably one of my all-time favorites. Now, I say it's one of my favorites all the time. All-time favorites, I don't always say, because this is so packed with revelation that will touch your heart. Won't you prepare your heart and look with me now to Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to read 20 verses, but it's quite exciting. Are you ready? New King James today. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who is with child, which is quite a verse. I'm going to repeat it because you probably, maybe, perhaps, you missed it. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife. Betrothal doesn't mean they're actually married. It's legally married, but the consummation of marriage has not taken place. And then it says his betrothed wife, who is with child, because it's the virgin birth, of course, verse 6. So it was while they were there, and the days were completed for her to be delivered. And every pregnant mother knows what that's like, or if you've had a child. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in the manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Read verse 12 with me, would you? "And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known this saying, which was told them concerning the child. And all who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them." Let's pray. Gracious, awesome, mighty God, release your word, giving us living understanding, and may we never be the same as a result of it. Anoint these lips of clay, as you've been so gracious to do, in previous times. I pray now that as I preach, as I teach, it would burn faith in the heart of every single person here, and that we would never be the same as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, the conclusion of our series this morning, and I want you to turn with me, it'll be on the screen as well, in part, to John chapter 1 and verse 29. And John the Baptist points to Jesus and he says this: "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Remember that, because it's key to what we're studying here. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he's God's gift to all mankind. We gave gifts to each other. One of the main reasons we give gifts at this time where we celebrate his birth is because the greatest gift that's ever been given is Jesus. He takes away the sin of the world. What was John the Baptist referring to when he said to Jesus that Jesus was the Lamb of God? Well, it's an interesting question. Understand, when you read scripture, the context. And very possibly in that first century, you had Jews and people that knew God's word well amongst those listening to John, who had a diet of locusts and honey, wore a loincloth. He was wild. He was the one that was prophesied that would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. In fact, don't miss tonight, because I'm going to preach on John the Baptist in relation to the Christmas story, and it is a powerful, powerful word. And so he points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb. If you think about that in the context of all of Scripture, what actually is the Lord saying to us through that? What is actually was John referring to? And I do believe that many knew. Going all the way back to the fall of mankind, the book of Revelation, the first time the gospel is preached is called the proto-evangelium. The proto-evangelium is this very first time the good news about Jesus, about the Messiah, about God sending his one and only Son, it's the first time it's preached, right at the fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan, and I'm paraphrasing, but I'd encourage you to go look at it. I've heard people say, you know, man wrote that Bible. Man wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely a divinely inspired book, because you couldn't, the things that I'm going to weave to today to increase your faith and show you are absolutely mind-blowing. So you must understand that God said the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. And what does the Lord do? He covers their nakedness. He covers their nakedness with skins of an animal. Now, we don't know what kind of skins it was, but I would propose and say biblically, most likely, and we'll find out when we get to heaven, but I think it was a lamb. I think they got covered by lamb skin, a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God, and certainly a declaration, as it says in Leviticus, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We can't be forgiven just because we wanted to on this Christmas Sunday. And I hope you want to. And if you've never received Jesus into your heart, we're going to give you opportunity here in a little bit. So the proto-evangelium is the first time the gospel's preached right there. Seed of the woman who crushed the head of Satan. And then you look a little further on and you see Cain and Abel. Cain brought what he wanted to, but Abel brought the first fruits of his flock. Again, the shedding of blood. Cain's offering was rejected. Abel's offering was accepted. Why? Because you come to the Lord on the basis of blood. That's the only way you're able to make entrance into heaven, is by the blood of the lamb. But not a lamb that you might raise in your backyard, God's lamb. Everybody say God's lamb. Leviticus 17 and verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you to make atonement on the altar for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Atonement is at one men, an Anglo-Saxon word. It's to make one. So the only way that we can have our restoration be restored with God is by blood. And the whole sacrificial system is, it's quite complex. Thank God we don't have to obey the and follow the sacrificial system anymore, because the sacrificial system was completed. And so when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb," he was referencing Jesus as the Lamb, as the Messiah. And others in that grouping that heard John say, "Behold the Lamb," could have thought about Abraham and how Abraham was led. Father Abraham had many sons. Had many sons, said Father Abraham, and I am on and on and on and on. You don't remember that one? Okay. So Abraham gets a word from the Lord, and he's an older man. And he has his son Isaac, the promised Isaac. And God says to him, "Take your son, your only son, and go to the place where I will show you." And he heads off, not knowing exactly where he would go. Do you see that pattern? That happens a lot in Scripture. Just go. You start going, God guides you. And after 3 days, he comes upon a place in the region of Moriah. And as he enters into the region of Moriah, it says that he saw the place that God wanted them to go afar off. That Hebrew word is Merahuk. I've taught it for years. It could very possibly mean, because it does mean saw the place afar off, but it could also mean in Hebrew, saw something of God afar off. And it ties into that profoundly, in that God leads him with his Isaac, his only son, to this place of the Mount Moriah, going up to sacrifice him. And the Lord says, "Now I know you can be trusted." And he puts a ram in the thicket. There's a ram that's there, and they sacrifice the ram. That place, you listening? That place that he went to sacrifice Isaac. Raise your hand if you heard the story of Abraham and Isaac and all of that. That place where he went to sacrifice Isaac is none other than the very same place that Jesus was crucified. It's the exact same area. And I would venture to say it might be the exact area, but we don't know that for certain. But we know that that is the area of Jerusalem, and that is where Jesus was crucified outside the city gate. So it's all a type and a shadow. The Lamb was a sacrifice for sin, back in your notes. Behold the Lamb of God. Lamb was a sacrifice for sin. And if you read Isaiah 53, and all of this is very important before I get to the angels and glory to God in the highest and all of that. Very important foundation here. Isaiah 53 declares Jesus, or God's Messiah, as the suffering servant. The suffering servant. And Jesus is the Passover lamb. That references the final plague in Egypt, where they would take the lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their homes. And then when the death angel came, it would Passover, and that is the start of the festival of Passover. And at that time, they would celebrate what God did in the setting of them free from Egypt. So when John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb," he's talking about, oh my gosh, I can't forget, excuse me, it's not in my notes, but I'm remembering as I'm talking to you now. Jesus was killed, crucified, surrendered his life at the exact same time. Bump your neighbor and say, "At the same time." At the same time that they were to sacrifice the lambs on Passover, all of the Israel would gather and celebrate the Passover, and they would sacrifice the lambs on that Shabbat, on that Friday, at the exact same time as when Jesus was crucified. Do you think that's a coincidence? No, it's not a coincidence. Why would they do that? Because he's God's lamb. Let's look at the text. Now, behind me is a map. And the map is a picture, a modern day picture of what Bethlehem looks like and the surrounding area. See Rachel's tomb. You see, the Church of the Nativity is over the cave that they believe that Jesus was born in. And I've been there. How many of you have been there? Millions and millions of people have gone. We'll do another trip very possibly next November at the leading of the Lord. And we'll go and see that, provided it's open. Church of the Nativity, the Field of Boaz. Greek Orthodox shepherd fields, Franciscan shepherd fields. It's fascinating. Everybody tries to get a piece of something. All the different denominations, they just kind of vie to get a piece of something. But the shepherd's fields, and on the screen now, is this is a picture that was out of the bus of where I was, and that was shepherd's fields as well. So you can see those shepherd's fields. They're still there. They're still there today. And also now a painting on the screen. It's the Annunciation to the Shepherds by Abraham Hondius in 1663, a Dutch painting. And I just, I liked it. So I thought I'd show it to you. Can you imagine being the shepherds? Shepherds were not considered like a godly people. They were the lowest in society. They couldn't even vote and they smelled. Shepherds should smell like sheep. A good one. Verse 12, look at me with verse 12. And this will be a sign to you. A sign to you. What is a sign? A sign is that which points to something. A sign is any object that conveys meaning. And I've done this for years, but go ahead and find the exit signs in the room. Go ahead, find them. Okay, there's one, two, three, four. There's the exact amount that the fire department told us we're supposed to have. Exit signs point to an exit. They are not the exit, but they point to it. Thank God for road signs. I don't know if you've ever gone to an airport for the first time in some, you know, some community. Some of the signage at airports is just like, man, who did this? Dallas was tormented me, but I think I got it figured out now. A sign. So the angel says in verse 12, a sign. This will be a sign. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes. Wow. The NIV misses the significance of what's said, but the King James and the New King James, King James and New King James, catch it. Okay, this is the moment where you're going to hand me the swaddling baby. I'm ready. This is my, oh my goodness. This is my, I got her. Almost.
I'm going to cry.
Oh, no. It's okay. It's okay. We're going to preach together for just a second. Hi, sweetie. It's my new grandbaby. So a baby that would be swaddled, they've been doing that for centuries and centuries. They would swaddle children. How many of you had babies and you swaddled them? They just feel more comforted, they say. In the first century, they would rub salt on the child. And there was a whole procedure of how they would take care of that beautiful baby. Good job, Hannah. You did pretty good too. Praise God. What a beautiful thing. Swaddling cloths. So the NIV doesn't get it. You see, wrapped. A lot of different versions use different words. The real word is swaddling cloth. If you look into Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel and other places, in the Apocrypha, which is not, how many, raise your hand if you know what the Apocrypha is. It's not canonized for us, but for Catholics it is. And there's, you can get into a whole study of why that is. The Book of Wisdom says it's written by Solomon, but it was not written by Solomon. I don't know who it was written by. It's interesting to read, but we don't count it as inspired. But there's references to swaddling cloths there and Old Testament, New Testament here. The actual Greek word is swaddling claws in the English. There were bandages that one would be wrapped in when you died. He said, what do you mean by that? The sign the angels gave the shepherds is that you're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. Not just wrapped in a baby blanket. It's swaddling cloths. You say, well, where would they even get that? They came from 100 miles away at the motivation of God touching a leader. Come on, God can touch governments to make it all come to place. The baby had to be born according to scripture in Bethlehem, and yet they're in Nazareth, but they had to go to Bethlehem because of census. God is in absolute control of all the governments of the world. His master plan is taking place. I didn't say all governments do what he wants. That's not true. I pray that ours will. But he can move things around where the fullness of time, as it says in Colossians, he sent forth his son. When there's a road system, there was no road system before the Romans. Now the gospel could spread very quickly. It's just divinely orchestrated. So God sends his son to fulfill the Old Testament prophet that out of Bethlehem would come the Messiah. And then later, out of Egypt, I called my son. You wonder how that would happen, but they go to Egypt on an all-expense-paid trip later on. So shepherds get this declaration that you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. A number of things here. Swaddling indicated loving care of the parents, of course. It's a symbol of identity, symbol of the Messiah, which I will weave together in just a moment. It's got prophetic imagery. Now, we know from history, right in your notes, we know from history that the shepherds of Bethlehem were raising sheep. They were Levitical shepherds. They were what? They were Levitical shepherds. Right there. See. They're putting it on the screen. There it is. The shepherds of Bethlehem were raising sheep for the temple sacrifice. They were Levitical shepherds. They were under the employment of the temple. Now, we know that. So come on, get the whole picture now. So you have these shepherds out in the field. All these angels show up. There's this incredible declaration, annunciation that the Messiah, a baby, is going to be born. He's going to be wrapped in grave clothes, swaddling clothes. You're going to find this. Why would God reveal himself to the shepherds? Because God himself is a shepherd. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those prophecies, the good shepherd who goes out on a dark and a cloudy day, and he's the Lamb of God. Literally, what they did was they would raise sheep for the sacrifice, sheep that had to be without blemish. This is Levitical law. You couldn't be some ragtag, nasty, run sheep. It had to be perfect. The sheep had to be what? Had to be perfect without blemish. So they're raised approximately 6 miles away from the temple. Do you think that they put them in a trailer with their Cummings 3500 and pulled it up the grade? No, they did not, because they didn't have no Cummings 3500. What did they have? They had their 2 feet, and they would lead these sheep up to the Temple Mount. Well, that's a long way. They not only would lead them up to the Temple Mount, it is said by some, and we discovered this when we were in Bethlehem, talking to our guide, who said he was a descendant of the shepherds. He had been there for all those generations. I mean, he said it without flinching, so I have every reason to believe him. And what he shared with us, I had never heard up until that point. Now, that was some 7, 8 years ago now. It has been suggested that these sheep, these Levitical sheep that were brought up, listen closely, this is the punchline, just about, that their legs were wrapped. Why? Because 6 miles going up, they could hit a rock, they could fall, they could harm themselves. They had to be without blemish so that their legs would be wrapped in swaddling cloths. Strips of linen around the legs of the lamb, so that when they got to the actual Temple Mount and they turned it over to the priest and completed their Levitical shepherding job, they were still without blemish. So when the angels appear and tell them, behold, you will see a sign will be a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, not just any kind of cloth. And you say, well, I don't know about that. Where would they get that? They couldn't even find room in the inn. That's true. But if you study Judaism and culture, it would be a great shame and considered a curse if you were to die and your body would be left on top of the ground. Ezekiel talks about that great army, very dry, been there a long time, bones all over the ground, prophesy to the bones. It's a picture of the curse that was upon Israel because they had not served the Lord. So what would a Jew do if he's taking a long trip, 100 miles, a long trip? I mean, we jump in our car and drive there, take a couple hours, we'll get there. They had to walk a long trip, Nazareth to Bethlehem. What do you think they would do? It is said that they would take their grave clothes, if you will, or swaddling cloths, strips of linen, and they would tie them around their waist. They would literally carry them on long journeys that, God forbid, they would die. Then their bodies could literally be wrapped and not left uncared for on the top of the ground. And it is said, basically, that when Jesus was born, they took those and they wrapped the Lamb of, my God, it wrapped the Lamb of God as a sign. A sign, the Messiah. Behold, unto you is born this day in the city of Bethlehem a Messiah, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. It's so profound. And they became the first evangelists. How do you respond to that? I mean, that's a wonder. It really, to me, is a sign and a wonder. Whoa! There's so much that gives us faith to believe, but for years, I mean, I've been serving God for nearly 30 years. I never heard that up until just a few years ago. A babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, the Lamb of God. How do you respond to the wonder as we behold Jesus as the Lamb of God? Well, the first thing is our own works can't save us. Come on, say that. Say, no matter what I do, it ain't gonna save me. Yeah, you can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do to earn God's forgiveness. There's nothing you can do to earn his righteousness. And it is his righteousness that allows you to have fellowship with him, not yours. You can do righteous deeds, but they don't earn his righteousness. His righteousness, big theological word, is imputed. It's given to them that believe. To as many as believed him, he gave them the right to become children of God. You're not his child until you believe. So there's nothing we can do to. Our own works won't save us, and we must choose to receive Jesus as our Savior. Adam and Eve chose. They chose wrongly. Choice is what's called, some call, the glory of man. The glory of man is that you get to choose. You get to choose whether you believe or not. You get to choose. All of us have a free will. Nobody forced you to come. Well, unless you're like, you know, a teenager and then your parents forced you, and that's good. Yeah, come on, somebody say that would be good. Choice that causes you to go from death to life. The choice that if you believe on him, he'll wash you, he'll cleanse you, he'll forgive you. The greatest gift you could give yourself on this Christmas, the greatest gift you could ever give yourself, is to receive God's Lamb. Won't you do it today? Because we've been redeemed, set free from sin, and that's what receiving him does. Sets you free from sin. You do not have to be in bondage to sin anymore. When you receive Jesus, when you believe on God's Lamb, when you repent of your sin and believe on the Lord, then you are saved. It is then that you are redeemed. It is then that you are atoned for. No longer the blood of bulls and goats and lambs on an altar in Jerusalem is what's going to partially atone for your sin. God's final sacrifice, the completion institution of the sacrificial system from the Old Testament was brought into the world. Jesus, the Lamb of God, wrapped in swaddling cloths, but he walked the earth for 33 and a half years. And you must believe on him or you will perish in your sin. There is nothing that can forgive you, no action you could take other than by believing on him. Because we've been redeemed, set free from sin and Satan, we must live holy lives. What kind of life? Holy lives. So that we're not ensnared again by the enemy. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and or gold, from the aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Listen closely, verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 1. Since you've been purified, your souls, and since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren and love for one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides in you. When you really understand what Jesus has done, you will live holy before the Lord. The word of God says, be holy, for I'm holy. I shared an illustration a while back. They had a hunting dog. I have a black lab. We love black labs, love hunting dogs, love working animals. And our lab doesn't go hunting all that much, but comes from a line of champion hunters and retrievers. And you can tell. There's something about that dog that's just champion-like, extremely fast, very smart. Man was going duck hunting, and he had trained his dog, and the dog couldn't quite get it right in the field. And the man who sold him the dog was his buddy. And he said, come on, you need to bring him on our next duck hunt. He said, no, I'm not bringing him. He's going to mess up everything. He said, no, he's not. We've trained him. It's going to come together when he's out there. He said, no, he's not. He said, I'm telling you, bring him. It's going to come together. Brings the dog. The dog acts like an absolute champion. Everybody's amazed. And the man who was the breeder, the friend of the guy that owned the dog, if you're following, said, I told you. It's because he's got the father in him. And the father had won all kinds of blue ribbons and, you know, just the most incredible retriever. He said he's got the father in him. Listen, you can live holy because you got the father in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can live holy. You can do it. You can resist the devil, submit to God, and the devil will flee. Can you say amen? I should say the proper order is submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. We got to be like the shepherds. Proclaim what God has done. I said it a little earlier. They are the first evangelist, the very first evangelist. And the next set of evangelists really are the, after Jesus is raised from the dead, and there's a couple different ways to look at that, but then there's women who also couldn't vote, who also were considered chattel is the word. Thank you. Why would God reveal himself to shepherds who were considered not worthy and then to women? Of course, there's the disciples. I mean, don't take it to the extreme. Because that's exactly what happened. That is what happened. These Levitical shepherds, how appropriate that God would speak to the ones that raised the lamb for the temple, for the Passover, and for all the sacrifices. How appropriate that God would speak to them. To say, there's a sign unto you that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, death cloths, the same cloths that you wrap around the lamb's feet, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. You will find the lamb in a manger. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. What an amazing God we serve. All across this place, before we continue, if you're not right with God, don't leave this place in that condition. Give your life to Christ. Receive God's Lamb. You need more than a rule book. You will not be forgiven based upon you obeying rules. You're forgiven by faith. His righteousness is imputed, is given to you. You even become the righteousness of God in Christ by receiving the righteous one. If you've never given your heart to Jesus on this celebration of Christmas Sunday, and we've got services ahead. Candlelight communion will be on Christmas Eve. It'll be amazing. We'll pull all our chairs out. It's a lot of fun. We give candles to those who are responsibly able to handle them. A lot of things happening this week. We hope that you'll be a part of that. But if you never received Jesus, you've missed it. Because it's not about presence under a tree. It's about the one who hung on a tree. We will never sing O Tannenbaum, O Tannenbaum. We're not singing songs to a Christmas tree. We're worshiping the Lamb of God, who we celebrate being born at this time, and we know that he was not born at this time. We understand that. But if you've never given your heart to Jesus, won't you do it today? I plead with you this morning. Be reconciled. Some of you have never made a decision for Christ. Religion is never going to help you. Can't change the human heart, and it can't remove the stain of sin. Only the blood by faith. Only the blood, nothing but the blood. The blood of the Lamb. A sign unto you, to me. Would you bow your heads for a moment and examine your heart? If you died, God forbid today, if you died, would you go to heaven? Are you forgiven? I've said it quite a few times recently, but I'm going to say it again. You in no wise can stand in your garage as a human being and become an automobile by standing in your garage. You stand in your garage every day, all day. You will never become a truck or a car. You can go to church. You can go to church all day, every day, and still never have your sins forgiven. You said, Pastor, you're really bothering me right now. Yeah, I hope so. I hope I'm bothering that part of you, that you would make a decision for Christ. Because religion and tradition are the two twin sisters from hell, and they will distort you and make you messed up, and you will never live in freedom. You'll never walk in liberty. And when you're dead, you won't go to heaven. I don't care how long, many times you say, I'm going to your church. I'm glad you're coming. Keep coming. Invite people. But please, for the love of God, get right with God. Give your heart to him. Give your heart to him, your whole life to him. Don't just give him lip service. Don't be reduced to a religious person. Give your heart to Jesus today. Today. Right now. You say, that's me. Thank you for your honesty. You say, Pastor, I'm going to give my life to Christ for the first time. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in just a moment. Or you used to live for God, but you know you drifted. You want to come back. You want to come home. You want to return to your first love. If that's you, you want to give your heart to Jesus for the first time, or you want to recommit, you want to come home, or you want to sell out. You're not going to be a part-time Christian or somebody just comes periodically. You're going to really live for him, even when you're not in church. You realize you are the church, and that everywhere you go, he goes with you. Give your heart to Jesus first time. Make a commitment to him. All across this place, those online, on the count of three, would you slip your hand up if that's you? One, two, three. Do it right now. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Over on this right side, anybody else, just raise your hand. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. In this whole middle section, you want to get right with God first time or make a recommitment to him. God bless you. Over on this left side, thank you for your honesty. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Online, perhaps. Pray with me right out loud, just right where you are. right out loud, repeat after me, and there'll be lots of people praying with you, affirming their faith. Pray right out loud. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for my sin. I believe that he rose again from the grave. And I ask you today to come into my heart, to come into my life, and be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for loving me, and thank you for hearing my prayer. Amen. Lift your hands to heaven. Father, with hands raised all across this place, let your power come. Fill these with your Holy Spirit. And use them powerfully, God, in these end days, these last days. Bless their families and bless their homes. Use us, oh God, as we walk in the revelation and the wonder of God's Lamb.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com. God's face shine upon you.